All right, very excited to be here again. Not so excited to be standing up here because it gets a little bit stressful sometimes. I'm not a very public figure. But it is fun to have the opportunity to try and preach God's Word to people when you know that it makes the difference of life and death to everyone who receives the Word. Let's begin with prayer. Father, I just want to ask as we open up your word tonight that you would bless all of our hearts, bless our thoughts. Let the Holy Spirit come tonight in power. And Father, bring revival to this room. I pray that you would bless me, help me not to say anything that isn't true. Amen. We're going to look tonight at the subject of fire. We're going to start in the 30th chapter of Proverbs. As we go, things may not be clear to everybody immediately as we start going through some of the verses. But what we're going to end up finding out before the evening is over, we're going to try and learn a little bit of the very makeup of God. Knowing who God is helps us to relate to who God is. You've probably heard preachers preach on the attributes of God or the names of God or the characters of God and lots of things like that. But one thing that we don't probably very commonly think of when we think of God is that he is a fire. But he is. And that fire, ironically, is life-giving. How many of you guys think of fire as life-giving? God's fire is life-giving. We're going to find out as we go through the scriptures, a few scriptures on the subject, and look at a little bit of God's character. Beginning in Proverbs chapter 30, we'll read two verses. Verse 15 says, "The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things that say not, it is enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough." Agar. The words of Agar, the son of Jacob. "Even the prophecy the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ukal." That was verse 1. This is a man we know very little about. But he wrote one chapter in the Bible. And it's a most interesting chapter. All the while I was a kid growing up reading this chapter, I never had a clue what he was talking about. Well, I mean, you can catch a thing here or there. But at the end of the day, I wondered what he meant. Not just what he said, but what he meant. Here, in these two verses, he says there are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things that say not, it is enough. And those three things are the grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and that fourth thing is the fire. Now, there are many passages in Scripture that we can get information for living out of. We can apply them to our lives. And many passages will have different applications to us based on different things. Never different meanings. They never have one meaning to one person, another meaning to another. But there are different times we will apply the principle. Of necessity, sometimes they have more than one thing that they teach us. Tonight I'm not going to say that what I'm teaching out of these two verses is everything the two verses mean. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to apply it to spiritual truths that we see on an everyday basis. Apply it very distinctly to our lives. There are three things, he says, that are never satisfied. And there's a fourth thing that's never satisfied. But the three are different than the fourth. Because the first three things in the verse are this world. And the last and the fourth is God. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things that say not, it is enough. The grave. Have you guys ever stopped to think about the appetite that the grave has? The Bible talks about that a couple of times. Did you know that but for a couple of people that the Scripture mentions, every person that has been born from Adam on until this present day, of which we haven't gotten to that point yet, has died. And they have gone into a grave. Whether it was on the surface of the ground where no man buried them, or it was a hole in the ground, or it was at the bottom of the sea, the grave has claimed them. And though the grave has had success with every single person that has ever been born up until the present day, and we have no reason under the sun to believe it will be different with us, the grave has had utter success with every human being. He's conquered them all. He's not happy yet. He's waiting for more and more. While I speak, the grave has got his mouth open and he's chewing. And on average, I understand that about two people are going to the grave every second. On and on and on and on and on it goes. Can you imagine any human being doing anything on this earth that was that successful where he got to claim every person on earth not being satisfied? McDonald's is quite happy that they can put on their signs over 90 what billion served. That's exciting for them. Their business has been a success. But the grave has gone much, 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 much further than that. And he's not happy yet. He wants more. Three things that are never satisfied. The grave. This is death. As we know it, as we human beings know it, we don't know what to make of life because of death. We can't understand life because of death. Of what worth is life when you've got death? Some people think that life is so worthless because of death, they end their life early because they don't know what to do with it. Death hangs over the head of every human being that doesn't know Christ and has been delivered from the pain of death. Death hangs over their head as a shadow. And it brings fear. It brings turmoil. It's a hard thing to think about. Some easygoing, jolly type people find ways to laugh about it. That's on the outside. When they go home and they're in their bed by themselves, having trouble falling asleep, death haunts everybody. And for some reason, it's never happy. Always wants more. Now you notice next, the barren womb. I happen to have kids. And I'll tell you, I am a Christian, and the Bible says confess your faults one to another. Okay, I'll confess my faults right now. There are times once in a while where I say to Nikki, why did we ever do this? But you know, the barren womb never says that. The barren womb never says, I got enough kids. It never says, I can stop now. I got what I wanted. I'm done. I have too many. Send some back. The barren womb never says that. There might be a barren womb here or there that doesn't really care. But it never says, I've got enough. Because it hasn't had one yet. And if you want to take and look at this in the light of human experience, the Bible says, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? What fruit did you have in your life of sin? What fruit did you bear? Where were you successful? Where did you gain victory? Where did you find answers for life and for death and for love and for peace? What did you get out of life? Didn't get anything. You had no fruit. You didn't understand what life was about. There was nothing on earth that seemed to have value. Or let's say it seemed to have value. You were trying to get something out of life. But as you went, you always failed. I've heard stories from girls who are barren. And they try to have kids. And you know what happens when they try and they fail? They cry. And when they try and they fail next time, they cry harder. And they try and they fail next time, they cry harder. They never say it's enough. They never come to a place where they say, I got something. I'm okay now. I found an answer to this fruitlessness that I have. This problem that I have that I can't do what I want to do, what I'm trying to do, I can't perform, I can't be what I want to be. I can't find the answers in life. They never find what they need. Always seeking. And every ungodly person on the face of the earth dies seeking for something they can't have. Because only Jesus fills There are three things that are never satisfied. The grave, the barren womb, and the earth that is not filled with water. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about this. We oftentimes, as the weathermen, like to tell us how many inches of rain we got. And there's some home hobbyists who like to watch the weather. Maybe they have a garden, or maybe they're just curious, and they have these little rain gauges out. They like to collect the water. And I don't actually know, I should have looked this up. But can somebody here tell me how many are the average inches of rain that we get here in a year? Nobody knows? 30. Okay. How many years does it take for Wisconsin to get rather underwater at 30 inches a year? 30 inches of rain a year, in 10 years, that's 300 inches. In 100 years, that's 3,000 inches. Where's the water going? Did you ever stop to think that maybe Wisconsin should be satisfied with 30 inches and quit crying for more next year? Have you ever heard the farmers complaining that it's a dry summer and we're not getting enough rain? The ground stays thirsty. Why is it still thirsty? We already got 30 inches of rain. That's enough to walk around in. You don't want 60. The kids can't even walk outside anymore. We got to travel by boat. It keeps disappearing. And when it's gone, the ground is dry. And the plants wilt. And everything wants more water. And the land cries for rain, 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 rain. Give me more rain. Now, every once in a while, people get more rain than they want. We call it floods. But eventually, those floods go away. The water's gone. And the earth never looks up to the sky and says, I've had enough water. I can grow the crops that all the people on this earth need now forever and ever. I've got what I need. I've been satisfied now. You can quit raining clouds. I got what I needed. The earth never says that. The earth always wants water. We need that water. That water is life-giving. Solomon talks about this water in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Where he says in verse 7, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. So we have the sea, the rivers, the rain. And it is a constant, unending cycle. The water's in the sea. It goes into the air. It comes down in rain. The rivers carry it back to the sea. It goes up into the air. It comes down in the rain. The rivers carry it back to the sea. Up in the air, down in the rain. The rivers carry it back to the sea. You know, that's been happening for thousands of years now. And the earth isn't satisfied yet. The earth hasn't looked at that cycle and said, I got enough water. We need more water. We need more water. If the water that we got last year wasn't good for this year, and the water we get this year isn't good for next year, that water has to come incessantly as long as this earth is here. It can never stop. The earth will never say, I'm full now. I've got enough. I've had enough water. But I want you to notice two things about this water. It's interesting to note that though it is a complete cycle, the same water is coming down over and over and over and over and over again. The cycle is not complete in itself. It is a complete cycle. But it is not complete in itself. There's a power outside the realm of this earth that creates that cycle. We know it to be the sun. And here we have a perfect picture of mankind on this earth constantly recycling happiness at God's expense. And they can't get happy from it. Always looking for more. The things we did yesterday don't work for today. The things we had fun with yesterday, we need to have fun with again today. And we will need to have fun with them again next week and again next year. And as long as we live, we're going to pursue this evasive happiness that we're probably never going to find unless we find Christ. But we're doing this pursuit of happiness at God's expense. Because He gave us all the tools that we're working with that we use to pursue this happiness. D. Did you know the Bible refers to the sea as the wicked? It says the wicked are as the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up dirt and mire. Did you know the happiness that this world is pursuing is sin? It's of their own that they seek for happiness. It's from the sea that the rain comes down and goes back to the sea. And the unending cycle of search for meaning in life ends up vain because there's no meaning. And the sun continues to shine. The sun, God, continues to smile His face on His creation, in spite of the fact that they have forsaken Him and gone their own way. I want to notice that Jesus says a few different things about water than these passages. In John chapter 4, verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus is offering to a solitary woman here, who's at a well drawing water, He's offering to her a spiritual water that she can take and end the cycle of seeking, getting, and not having. Seeking, getting, and not having. Seeking, getting, and not having. And as fast as the water comes down, it runs away. He can end that cycle, He told that woman. He said He could give her water one time, and she would never thirst again. Because that water He would plant inside her heart, where it would become a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Do you catch anything here? You know, He's answering two things right now. He's answering both the grave and the earth that is not filled with water. Not only is this well of water going to be in her, but it's also going to cut the cycle of the grave, because the grave isn't satisfied and the grave wants this woman too. And Jesus says He can keep her out, because she can rise again and she can live forever. In John chapter 6, verse 35, And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. I want you to notice something else about this verse, because we have hunger and thirst in this verse. But at the beginning of the verse, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Now we have two more things, three things actually, that we're talking about back in Proverbs chapter 30 in these verses. Though they don't all stand out immediately. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. What happened to the grave? What happened to the grave that's never satisfied if Jesus is the bread of life? And He said, anyone who believes on me is never going to thirst. The water problem is answered. But how many of you guys know how to bake bread? Have you ever baked bread without fire? Do you think maybe they were burning some sort of fire somewhere else that sent those electric little zizzies down your line. In one form or another, you never bake bread without fire. Jesus is the bread of life, but did Jesus go through any fire to become the bread of life? Was he baked at one point? Did at one point he taste death for every man that he might conquer the grave? In Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. He says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. For they shall quit the cycle of getting and not having." That's what filled means. You know, you can pour water into a colander all your life and it will never fill up because it goes out as fast as it comes in. And that's the cycle that we humans experience on this earth. We're always getting and never have because we lose as fast as we get. But sometime, Jesus says, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you can be filled. You can actually get to the point where you're satisfied. Where he's filled you up and you don't need anything else. Now, can anybody tell me what it might mean to hunger and thirst after righteousness? How about we just say, is there anybody righteous besides God? So maybe we could say, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after God, for they shall be filled. I know of nothing that is righteousness anywhere besides God. And when we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, we're hungering and thirsting for God. But there's one more thing in Proverbs chapter 30 that never says it's enough. And it happens to be God. And the fire. And the fire that saith not, it is enough. Now fire, as we know it on this earth, has some limitations. One of its biggest limitations is ability to travel. Fire can only travel on fuel. Can't get from point A to point B if there's nothing between. Fire also has things that can hinder and quench it or put it out. But every one of those things that we know fire to be on this earth is gone when we start talking about God, because God has no limitations. And when we start calling God fire, it's a mighty fire. Now let's just think for a minute about what exactly fire is to us. Have you ever seen anybody decide that they were going to grill out? Or, well, let's say, maybe when you grill out, you don't make a big enough fire. Let's say they're just going to have a campfire. But we'll roast some hot dogs later on in the evening. So we're going to build this little fire outside in the backyard. And an hour into the fire, with all these beautiful sticks in here, the fire stands up. And he says to all the crowd of people sitting around, just a minute, guys, I've got to use the bathroom. Bye. Boom, it's out. And off he goes. Ever seen the fire do that? The fire never says it is enough. never says it is enough. As long as there is anything in its reach that is burnable, the fire will keep burning until it is finished with his job. Never says it is enough. Sometimes accidents happen. And because of who knows why, somebody's house catches on fire. And the fire begins to go crazy. And about the time that somebody on the outside realizes there's something wrong on the inside and the smoke starts leaking out the windows, it may be too late for any human being to save the house. Somebody picks up a telephone and they make a phone call. And the firemen are alerted and they jump on their trucks and they race to the place and they hook up their hoses and they begin to spray water. Water puts fires out. But fires are very strong. And the fire will fight with those firemen until they either give it enough water to quench it or it wins and it leaves the house. But it, of its own will never say to that house, it is enough. It will never say it. It will burn it completely to the ground. So that when you come by next time, if no one intervened, there's just some ash on the ground. Maybe a few pieces of metal that the fire couldn't burn from the inside of the house. And the chimney will still be standing. Because the fire doesn't give up, doesn't quit, doesn't stop. Now I'm going to tell you tonight that the grave that's never satisfied, and the fruitless womb that's never satisfied, and the earth that always wants more water and is never satisfied, can be satisfied with this fire. If this fire comes and takes over, the fire can fix the other three problems. Because the fire is going to deal with the problem that created the other three problems. And that's God's entire business on this earth with mankind, is dealing with sin. That is what God is doing with His creation right now, is dealing with sin. And if any human being will allow God to work in their life, He will take the grave out of their life. He will take the fruitless womb out of their life. And He will give you water so that you will never thirst again. Jesus said that He wants us to abide in the vine so that we can bear fruit. We don't have to go through life finding no answers to the things that we're looking for. But you know, there is a cost. And the cost is not very low. The cost of being a Christian is the cost of allowing God to set fire in your life. I'm going to tell you what happens if you let God set fire in your life. As the fire of God begins to burn and purify the life of somebody who we know as a sinner, it will continue, and it will continue, and it will continue, and continue. And it will be as hot tomorrow as it was today and next year and 20 years from now. And when you are old and gray and 92 years old and been serving God since you were 6 and accepted Christ as your Savior, the fire of God will still be burning in your heart, cleansing away sin. Because the fire never says it is enough. God is very, very patient with His people. But He is also extremely thorough. And I'll tell you, every single person in this room that is a Christian is one day going to look exactly like Jesus Christ. Every drop of evil that is in your life right now is going to be gone. Every drop. There's going to be no trace left of anything that's evil. Because the fire doesn't say it is enough. The fire is not going to quit. Now, how do we know that God is a fire? Do we know that this is true? That this is how God deals with His people? Let's look at some verses in the Scripture on fire, starting in Matthew chapter 3. I'm going to read just a few extra verses because it's a good passage. So we'll begin the first verse. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and they baptized him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into his garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Now I'm very sorry to say I don't like to speak against common teaching doctrine in Christianity, but I have to tonight. Because many hyper-dispensationalists have taught from this passage that Jesus is coming to earth to baptize people with the baptism of the Holy Spirit or with fire. That's not true. That is not what we get out of this passage. Indeed, He is going to give the Spirit to everybody on earth, and He is going to give the fire to everybody on earth. But He's going to give the Holy Spirit to Christians and sinners differently, and He's going to give the fire to Christians and sinners differently. All right? The Holy Spirit is going to baptize the Christians while it pleads with the ungodly. The fire is going to plead with the Christians while it baptizes the ungodly. But there is no such doctrine in this passage as no fire for the Christian. I'm not saying that of my own. We'll find that in the Old Testament before we let that doctrine stand. So John the Baptist tells the people that somebody's coming after him. It's going to be the Lord from heaven, by the way, who is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into his garner. But he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now we're talking about fire never saying it's enough. Now we're talking about a fire that's not quenchable, that never says it's enough. And that is hell. The Bible talks about that also in Mark chapter 9, and we may as well just go there really quickly. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. Jesus speaking here says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, hellfire, where their worm dieth not, and their fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another." Again, Jesus talks about two different fires in this passage also. Everyone, he says, is going to be salted with fire. And every sacrifice is going to be salted with salt. Those who come to put their trust in Christ and give up themselves to Christ sacrifice everything they know on this earth to Him are going to be salted with salt and with fire till they're made righteous. The rest who don't do that are going into hellfire that never shall be quenched. The fire that never says it is enough. The fire that never quits. I talk every once in a while about revival. I'll tell you, there's one reason we should have revival more than any other reason as concerns us human beings. From the standpoint of man, the reason that supersedes all other reasons that we should have revival is because there's a hell. Because judgment is coming. We need revival. But I'm telling you that the people who are sitting in this room tonight don't need to wait on God. Because God is a fire. And if you want revival, you can have revival at the foot of the cross tonight. As you open up your heart to God and say, "I'm going anywhere with you, God." And as you turn your heart away from the things of the world to go all out for God. And as you want obedience to Christ and hate sin, you can experience revival by yourself tonight before you leave this room if you want to. Let's go back to Malachi chapters 3 and 4 and look at two different prophecies. One of John the Baptist, the other of Elijah. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way of the Lord. He shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." This messenger that we're talking about here in chapter 3 is John the Baptist. The messenger that was to come before the face of Christ before he came to this earth. And do you know what says it's going to happen when he comes? He's going to come like a fire. He's going to come like a refiner's fire. Right now we call this the day of grace. The refiner's fire is working right now in every single person's heart who's letting it work. Where Jesus Christ is purifying His people with His fire. But chapter 4 talks about another day. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. All right, we have two different prophecies for the two different comings of Christ. And both times he's coming as fire. I pity the poor teachers who have to go to that passage in Matthew chapter 3. And because they don't like it, they make it be for another time that doesn't affect them. I pity such preachers. This fire that Jesus brings with him is for the second coming. When he's going to destroy the ungodly. It's not for us. But I'm telling you, God said in the book of Malachi that when He comes, He's coming with fire. You know why He's coming with fire? Because He is fire. He can't come any other way. You find that in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. God is a consuming fire. Verse 29 tells us. It's not He has a fire. You could say hell is God's fire if you want to. But it doesn't say He has a fire. It says He is a fire. And the fire never says it's enough. Now, if right now Jesus has come to this earth and He came like a refiner's fire, and a fuller's soap. And it says, He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and He shall purify the sons of Levi. You know, when Jesus comes the second time, He's going to take all the wicked and He is going to destroy them. Utterly destroy them. He's not doing that right now. Right now, He's trying to purify the sons of men because He said when He came, He didn't come to condemn the world, but He came so that the world might have life. Life instead of the grave. Fruit instead of a barren womb. Thirst quenched instead of thirsty. But He came as a fire. And it's the only way that Christianity exists on this earth is if you accept Jesus Christ as a fire. You cannot be a Christian if you want Jesus to be your Santa, who brings you presents when you ask and leaves you alone when you don't ask. That is not Jesus. If Jesus comes into your life, He begins the process of setting flame in your little heart. But I want you to notice something else about fire. When you go, you like to start fire on little things because it catches easier. And so you put your little things on the bottom of the pile. Then you stack your bigger things on top until you're putting whole logs on. And then you light that fire on the bottom. And that fire begins to burn the edges of those little things. And as it goes up, it begins to burn the edges of the bigger things. And as it goes up, it continues until it's burning the edges of the big things, but it's only the edges. And you know that fire might burn there for 8 hours before it gets to the heart and catches everything. And when God lights a fire in the heart of His people, it's usually smaller at first, and it grows. And as it grows, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and it goes deeper and deeper and deeper, and it touches more and more and more. And how many of you guys think that's a painful process to go through? Ezra thinks so. Anyone else? You guys know what that hurts? You know what that fire burns? It burns the dross. Because you know when the refiner has a fire, he never burns the gold. He only burns the dross. And if you would let go of the dross, the fire wouldn't hurt so much. When you make that junk a part of your life and God's constantly working, trying to make you a better person, He's constantly trying to drag you out of the pits of sin that you like to put your fingers in, you get burnt more often. If you let go of that stuff, there's another way the fire manifests itself in your heart. Another way that the fire manifests itself in a manner that only certain Christians ever understand or experience. There's a depth to Christianity that most Christians never get to because they're constantly dumping water on God's fire. Slow it down a little bit, God. You're taking too much away here. I want to go to a church where they don't preach so hard. I want to go to a church where not so many things are sin. I want to go to a church where the minister is a little bit kinder. Because this fire's a little bit too hot. You can slow down the fire of God. But if you do, you're going to get more of it later, according to the Scriptures. Because when you face Christ, the fire's coming again in a manner we don't know anything about right now. But it's coming to try our work. And the work that we'd built for Christ out of gold and precious stones and whatever it says in that passage is going to go through the fire, and it's going to come through the fire, and it's going to be whole on the other side. But the junk that we did, the wood and the hay and the stubble that we kept in our lives and that we protected and shielded from the hand of God is going to be burnt up. And the people who try right now with their life to try to keep God a little bit out of their life, try to keep Him removed a little bit, want a handy glass of water here and there in case the fire touches the wrong thing so you can dump some water quick, you're going to have more fire later. And at that point, there's no time to build any of that gold, silver, precious stone. The things that you can actually take into eternity with you, that opportunity to do those things for Christ is over at that time. I don't know why anybody on earth as a Christian would not just let God have them 100%. Just let God have you. Let God have all of you. Give yourself over. Because the fire is going to get you one way or another. You've got a choice of letting that fire burn now for all this life. Let it burn. Or else it's going to hit you harder on the judgment day. Or if you want to reject both of those options, God is going to put you into a fire that will never be quenched. Those are your three choices. you're going to get the fire. Which way do you want it? Give yourself to God. Get rid of those things you're holding on to. Quit playing with sin. Quit loving the world. Quit harboring hatred towards the person who told you something was sin in your life that you didn't want to think was sin. Let the fire burn. This fire is spoken about in 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Jesus wrote to the church, one of the churches in Revelation. I'm going to turn to that passage. This is in the third chapter of Revelation. And he says, I know thy works in verse 15. I know thy works that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. Jesus said to this church, buy gold from me that's been tried in the fire. But you know what this church was doing instead of buying gold from Christ and asking for that garment, that white raiment, so they could be clothed? You know what they were doing instead? They were holding on to the world. They said, I am rich and increased with goods. I have need of nothing. I've got what I need. They said it. They said, I've got what I need. You know what they had? They had a grave coming. They were fruitless. And they were thirsty. But they wouldn't admit it. They made claims that they had something. And they were even self-deceived. Because Jesus said they didn't know that they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They didn't know it, though they were. And he says, buy some gold that's been tried in the fire from me. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 that God is light. Now, does anybody know what light is? Fire. Fire. In the Scripture, light refers to holiness. Righteousness, if you will. You say, well, I see light up in the ceiling and I see no fire. You know, every single form of light that we know of, in one way or another, is fire. That's what light is. But if God is a fire, and the Bible says God is light, the Bible also says in 1 John chapter 4 that God is love. Now, how many of you think that love is fire? Love is fire too. The very being of God we've heard so much preaching on over the years here. God is love and God is light. The two characters of God that are at harmony and at peace with each other, existing in the same person. Love and holiness. Both are fire. Because God is a consuming fire. Now if we go to the Song of Solomon, the 8th chapter, we'll find God talk about love being a fire. Verse 6 says, "Set me as a seal upon thy heart, upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly contemned." You know, I want to tell you something tonight. The bulk of Christians on earth right now never ever get to this understanding of God because they go so shallow with God at the beginning. They never come to the place where they understand that fire of love. Because they prevent God from doing the work in their lives that God wants to do. Because He wants to purify them. He wants to come with revival fire in their life. He wants to wean them from the world. He wants to get sin out of their life. He wants them all for Himself. And they put up resistance to the work of God in their lives. But when God gets a hold of one of His people, and He begins, and that fire begins to burn in their heart, and it begins to cleanse, and it begins to take the world out of your heart, and it begins to bring you closer and closer and closer to God as you understand more and more and more and more of who God is, something happens in the heart of those Christians where they experience the love of God as coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. You feel the love of God, and you feel the love for God. And I'm telling you, people sitting in this room, those of you who like to fight and argue with your mom and your dad, those of you who don't really like strict, hard preaching, I mean the ones of you who don't like me, if you didn't catch that. You don't know what you're missing. Because if you get to know the depths of the heart of the love of God, and you get to feel that love, and you get to feel the love you feel in return, the relationship is a relationship that there's nothing on earth that can match it. And as that fire, Roy called it this afternoon, passion. That's what it is. Passion is a form of fire. It's a fire that burns in the heart. When that passion begins to burn for God, you can write a verse like verse 7, where it says, "If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly contemned." And you become one of those people that you look at the house you own and you look at the car you have and you look at the wife you have and the kids you have and you look at the friends you have and you look at every single thing that you can say anything of me or my or I about. You look at all that stuff and you say, "It's worthless. I have God. This is all worthless. I could not even think of wanting anything that this earth had to offer if I had to trade God for it because of the love that I have in Christ Jesus. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly contemned. But I know for a fact that there's people sitting in these chairs right now. I suspect it's most of you. If I were sitting down, I would include myself. You're still holding on to something that you have. You're still holding on. Now you say, well, of course I'm holding on to the things that God gave me. I'm holding on to the things that are right. I'm even holding on to the things that are right that my pastor thinks are wrong. I know some of you are doing that. But what you're doing is you are not letting go of everything right or wrong as worthless. Because this world has nothing of value. It's just got a grave and a barren womb and thirst. And if you will let God come into your life and burn, you will have revival in your heart. It'll make you a different person. It'll make you a person who most of the world will talk bad about. They'll think you're crazy. They won't like your decisions. They will think that you're no fun. And while they go and they party and they play and they dabble in sin, and they find this world's fun, and they laugh at you because you're at home studying your Bible and giving things up for Christ, you have got rivers of living water flowing out of your belly. You've got joy unspeakable and full of glory. You've got peace that passes understanding. And they go home in misery. The laugh's on them. Give yourself to God. 100% give yourself to God. Let the fire burn. Ask God to start a fire in your heart. Lay yourself on the altar. The altar already has the fire. Put yourself on the altar. Let God burn in your life. Get to know the God of the Bible, who is a fire, on His level and on His terms. There's nothing else of value on this earth. Nothing else. And if you will do that with your life, you'll find the sweetness of the fruit of Jesus Christ start coming out in your life. You'll find that purity bears fruit. You'll find that holiness has value. And you'll find the feelings of Christ welling up in your heart as He dwells in there, where you found a fire that felt good, a fire that burned in a good way, a fire that melted your heart in a good way that no water can put out. Verse 7, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. It's going to stay there. It's passion for God. And it feels good. It's what real Christianity is all about. It's the kind of Christianity where people sing because they have to sing. Because there's a song in the heart. It's the kind of Christianity that's worth something. Instead of being a burden you carry around on your back complaining about it. Why did God ask me to do this? It's too hard. Give it up. Just give it up. Give yourself to God. There's so many things. So many times I have had so many conversations with different young people. And we talk about, is something right or is something wrong? And I say, it's wrong. And they say it's right. I never have a conversation with anybody where I'm on the opposite side. I'm always the one saying it's wrong. And they're arguing with me now, saying it's right. But you know why we're arguing in the first place? Because they're still holding on to something in this world. That's why. Because you know, if at the end of the day, it was wrong, they don't want to give it up. That's why they're arguing. And if at the end of the day it was right, and you threw it out the window and went and pursued God even more, did you lose something? What foolishness is that to think that there's something that this earth has that is valuable enough to be concerned about it? What foolishness! There are three things that are never satisfied. It's the grave, the barren womb, and the earth that is not filled with water. And there's a fourth that's never satisfied, and that's God. And He's not satisfied until He takes His holiness and He works His holiness into everybody's lives so that He can conquer those other three disasters you have in your life. That's the fire. Never says it's enough. And the things that you're worrying about in your life right now that God is trying to make you like Christ about, He's going to conquer one day. He's going to get them out one way or another. Whether it's when you're alive or dead, He's going to get them out. Let Him have His way, because as soon as you let Him have His way, He's going on to the next one. Because He's got a long list about you that He needs to change to make you like Christ. Because the fire never says it's enough. Let's pray. Father, I beg through the work of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit that You would bring revival to the people that are sitting in this room. I pray that You would make our hearts soft and that You would teach us to love You. I do pray, Father, that You would come in cleansing fire, that You would work Your will in our lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen.